Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, once again, we have the great privilege of having this young missionary come up, Mr. Josiah Gerbitz. And I would like you to come up and open the Word of God and be a blessing to us through God's Word. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Well, once again, we appreciate the opportunity to be here. And it was a little bit short notice. I think it was Monday that I called your pastor and said, hey, we're in the area, and it's just how things work. Out, and we're grateful that the Lord allowed us to be here with you tonight. This time, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you would, please turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians is a powerful portion of Scripture. It's the most personal of the Apostle Paul's letters. He had faced some challenges that were coming up in the church in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, some difficulty, some sin that was in the church. In 2 Corinthians, these problems were coming up yet again. There were people saying that Paul, his apostleship was not right, and the things that he were teaching were not right. And they began to attack his ministry. They began to attack what he had done in this place. The Corinthian church was a very dear church to the Apostle Paul. Other than the church at Ephesus, he had spent more time with this church than any of the other churches that he had planted. He had spent a considerable amount of time. He loved these people. It was a largely Gentile church in a very wicked and ungodly city. There's actually, during that time, a phrase that if you called someone a Corinthian, it was synonymous for calling them one of the most wicked and vile people imaginable. So imagine your city, that place where if someone said, we call you that city name, and it means something just wicked and disgusting. And some of those influence had become to spring up in this church. And the Apostle Paul was defending his apostleship. He was speaking to these people and he was telling them about Christ. And in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, a very personal epistle, we find the most personal chapter of this personal epistle. He bears his heart to the Corinthian people. And he tells them that his ministry has not always been easy. He tells them that the things that he has faced have not always been what we would expect they would be. But that his motivation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far greater than any trial. And look with me in verse number 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Maybe you could say with the Apostle Paul that you've truly been troubled on every side. You're perplexed, you're persecuted, you're cast down. But in all these things, notice, he was not destroyed. He was not overwhelmed. God was on his side and God was still in control. Maybe something has sprung up in your own life in this past year. Maybe afflictions and trials have come up and you say, I'm troubled on every side. I do not know how to face these things. The Apostle Paul was in that same position. As we continue on, we get down to verse number 15 through 18, and then the Apostle sums up this entire chapter. Verse number 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or reflect to the glory of God. For all things are for your sakes. Not just the things that we would choose, not just the happy, joyous things. All things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace of God poured out upon your life may, when many see it, will cause them to glorify him, and many will give thanksgiving to God because of all things, God using them to work in your life. Now, as we've traveled this past year, we've met many Christians who are uncertain about what's going on. They're focused on the things of this world. They're focused on pandemic troubles. And focus on riots, election troubles, whatever it may be. It's been a very difficult time. And for those Christians who have gotten their eyes focused on the things of this world, and it's easy to do. For those who have gotten their eyes focused on the troubles and trials, it's easy to come to one place, and that place is a point of exhaustion and fainting. A.W. Tozer said this, "We must meet the uncertainties of this present day with the certainties of the world to come." I'm so grateful that as Christians, we have a settled and certain eternity. We'll spend it glorifying God and praising Him for all of eternity. And as Christians, our focus ought to be on eternity, that settled eternity that we have with God. But so often, living in the human realm as we do, we get our eyes focused on the things of the world, and we get our eyes off of eternal things. Verse number 16 begins, and it says, "For which cause we faint not." The Apostle Paul here is going to answer some of these questions. He's going to tell us three things that we can have, three eternal perspectives or three heavenly perspectives to keep us from fainting. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "I'm tired." Not physically tired. I think probably all of us are, except for your pastor. It seems like he's a live wire. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "I'm spiritually tired. I'm tired in this Christian journey. I'm tired of continuing on. I've walked with God for many years, but I think I'm about done. I don't know how to continue on." Maybe you've gotten your eyes on a troubling situation in your own life. The Apostle Paul is going to encourage us to continue on, to move forward and press forward. And in all these things, he's going to give us a view of eternity. We must live with eternity in view. Verse number 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We see here a contrast. There's an inward man and an outward man. What are these two things? What are these two men? Well, each of us has this outward man, this physical man of flesh. This is the man of flesh that is perishing. It doesn't work like it used to. Maybe you've noticed that your joints, they ache a little bit. Or maybe like me, I used to play quite a bit of basketball, and recently I played after having not played for a while, and I noticed all of a sudden I was really sore. That didn't used to happen. Or maybe you've gained some quarantine weight like me. It just happens. Your body, this outward man of flesh, is not what it used to be. And in fact, at one day, you'll lie on your deathbed and take your final breath, and this outward man will perish. It will die. And if we ended there, we'd say, what's the point? Why continue on? That's very disturbing. Is there any more to life than that? The answer would be a resounding yes. The Bible continues on. It says, yet the inward man, this contrast, the inward man. What's this inward man? This is our spiritual man. This is our connection with God. And it says the inward man is renewed, made new with new strength and new vigor. This inward man is renewed day by day. You see, as we live the Christian life, this spiritual man, this inward man, can be made stronger each and every day. And even though your outward man is in decline, even though your outward man is perishing, your inward man can be made stronger. And it's ascending. It's exciting. Psalm 84 talks about pilgrims on their journey to the tabernacle. And it says verse number 6, I believe it is, it says, they moved from strength to strength, every one of them appearing before God in Zion. And the Christian life is one that's moving from strength to strength. Naturally, we often think that it's moving from strength to weakness. How do we travel? My wife and I get to travel a lot, and when we begin, we start out strong. Early in the morning, we start out well, but by the time we reach our destination, we're weak, we're faint. But the Christian moves from strength to strength as they're increasing in their inward man, as they're approaching God, as they understand Him more and more, as they live a life of worship in Him. And even on the day that your outward man dies, that you're lying on your deathbed, your inward man, your spiritual man, could be stronger than it has ever been. I know some elderly Christians who are a great encouragement to us. And as they walk into church, as they go up the steps, they can barely make it up the steps. As I reach out to shake their hand, they can barely extend their hand to reach mine. But every time I spend time with them, I leave encouraged and refreshed. It's nothing of their physical man. There's really not much they can do anymore. But every time I spend time with them, I realize they've walked with God. They know God. Their inward man is strong. There's something about them that says they've worshiped God in a mighty way and they know who He is. So where do we get this inward man renewal? Sounds like a great thing, right? All of us need it. All of us need some of this spiritual renewal in our life. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is a familiar passage of Scripture, but powerful nonetheless. And in verse number 28 of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." There's only one source for this inward man's strength. There's only one source for this strength that we need above all others. And that source is God. Yes. "But they that wait upon the Lord." Are you seeking Him? Are you waiting on Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you pursuing Him? Is God your goal? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And if you read this quickly, you might think, okay, it's a physical man's strength. It's an outward man's strength. And indeed, there are times where God gives that physical man's strength to His children as they were doing mighty acts for Him. All throughout the pages of Scripture, there were men and women who God gave an outward man's strength to. As we travel, as we come to a church, there's many times where we're tired, we're exhausted. That's just how it is when you're traveling all the time. And so every time we pray, "Lord, give us an outward man's strength. Give us a physical strength so we can be an encouragement to people." And maybe you've prayed that same prayer for many times. And God does do that. But more importantly than any outward man's strength is an inward man's strength, a spiritual man that knows God, that's walking with Him, and God delights in renewing that strength and making you more fresh with new vigor at times when you feel like I'm exhausted. As we've traveled, my wife has been trying to exercise. It's easy to gain a lot of weight as we're in the car all the time. So she'll run quite a bit, and she'll try to get me to come with her. I do not like to run. I like to play sports, but I don't like to run just for the sake of running. It sounds like torture to me. But every once in a while, she'll get me to come with her for a little bit of time, maybe a day, 2 days, 3 days. But invariably, after I do it for a few days, I say, "You know what? You've got it on your own today. I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to eat a bowl of ice cream." Have I made any progress in my physical man journey? No. But many of us as Christians, we live our life in the same way. We say, "I'm going to get spiritually hyped. I'm going to get excited and I'm going to dive into the Word for today and I'm just going to fill myself with God's Word, or I'm going to come to church and listen to the pastor preach and that'll fill me up for the rest of the week." But more than just a 1 day a week thing or a 2 day a week thing, this journey, this inward man renewal is a day-by-day process. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we see it here plainly in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 16, what does it say at the end? It says, "The inward man is renewed day by day." The Christian life is one that is meant to be lived day by day, and moment by moment, hour by hour, and each and every minute in between. Are you living in a daily walk of worship to our God? Are you daily waiting on Him? Are you daily seeking after Him? Are you daily living the Christian life? Those who have gotten their eyes off eternity, they've gotten their eyes off the inward man's strength that God can give, and they're trying to drum up strength on their own. They're trying to check a bunch of boxes on a list, or they're trying to just do these outward things. Eventually, they're going to faint. They're going to get exhausted. And we all get there at times. It's only natural as humans. We experience life in the realm of the seen, the things that we can experience while you're on this earth. But realize this, just as surely as you have an outward man, we all have an inward man. And this inward man is our spiritual man that God will renew by seeking after Him, by waiting on Him, and worship of Him. I heard a story about a float in the Rose Festival parade. And this float was beautifully decorated. It was the most beautiful float in the entire parade route. It actually won several awards for being the most beautiful float. And as this float was going along, it was in the middle of the parade route, and quite a few ahead and quite a few behind it. It began to sputter, sputter, sputter. And finally, it stopped. It had run out of gasoline. All the floats that were ahead of it, they continued on, and all the floats that were behind, they couldn't go on. They had to stop. They were stuck behind this float that had run out of gasoline. The interesting thing about this float, this beautiful float, was it was the float of the Standard Oil Company, or the ones who manufacture the gasoline. If there was any float that should have had all the gasoline it needed, it was this particular one. In that moment, the decorations did nothing. The awards it had won did nothing. All it needed was the source of the power. And as Christians, we live our life in the same way. We have access to all the power of an almighty God who created this entire world. We have access to all his strength and all his power, but we choose so often to live the Christian life in our own strength. And eventually we begin to sputter. And finally, we faint. We stop. You have access to all the power of God. Are you waiting on him? Are you seeking him? Are you allowing him to renew your inward man? The Apostle Paul gives us a second eternal perspective. He tells us, because our affliction works in eternity, we faint not. Look with me at verse number 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read light affliction, I think my affliction is not light. The things that I have faced, they haven't been easy. Maybe you would say the same. Maybe you would say the same of something in this very moment, something you're facing, maybe something that sprung up to your mind. You say, it's not light. How could the apostle write this? How could he say my affliction is light? Well, think about who is writing this, the apostle Paul. Think about all the things that he had faced for the cause of Christ. We know from Corinthians that he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And if you think about his body, think about in verse number 16 as he was writing about the outward man perishing. His body didn't look like what it used to. And he had faced much affliction. And he was able to say, all that was light. All of it was light. How could he say that? The only way that someone could say their affliction here on earth is light is when they're living in view of eternity. Look what he says next. He says, it is but for a moment. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in the middle of a trial, I feel like it's forever and ever and ever. It's never going to end. But what he is saying here is it's but for a moment compared to all of eternity, compared to God's mighty plan stretching out through all the ages. This is just a small moment in all of this. And yes, your affliction may be hard. It's the hardest thing you've ever faced. But when you compare it to all of eternity and what God is doing, it is light, and it's here for a moment. And continue on, it says, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Apostle Paul is a master at using images or pictures or common themes to show us exactly what he was trying to mean. That word weight, you could almost picture one of those old-time scales, the one with two sides. And on one side, you have heaped every affliction you've ever faced, family troubles, financial troubles, stress at the job, whatever it may be, one after another, you have heaped affliction after affliction after affliction. You say, there's no way it's ever coming down. There's no way that the two sides could ever compare. One after another, sadness, hardship, they're heaped on this side. Just for good measure, you take your thumb and you press down your weight, all your weight on this side of the scale. You say, there's no way it's ever going to come up. But God, in his grace and his mercy and his infinite power, brings a dump truck load of his glory and he dumps it on the other side and instantly it slams down. There is no comparison. It is far more exceeding what God is using these things to work in your life to accomplish in all of eternity. There is no comparison between the two. God is using all these things to work in our lives. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but I challenge you to read it later. Luke chapter 8, we get a wonderful account of the disciples out upon the sea. And Christ said unto them, he said, come into the ship. And then he said, we're going over to the other side. He said, we're going to make it over to the other side. They forgot that when the storm arose. All of a sudden, a storm of wind arose upon the sea, and they began to get afraid. The boat began to fill with water. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. They were in real danger. But they came to the master, and at this point, he had fallen asleep. He was tired. Maybe the boat had begun to rock him to sleep, whatever it may be. But they ran to him and said, "Master, Master, we perish." They thought they were going to die, that they were at the end of their ropes. They were going through a great affliction. Notice who they ran to. They ran to the Master. Who do you run to? Who do I run to in the midst of our trials? Who do we run to in the midst of our affliction? Do you run to the one who can solve the problem? Or do you run to your friends and neighbors and all those people? And they may encourage you to go towards Christ, but ultimately we must run to the Master. Well, he got up and he calmed the storm and caused the sea to be calm. And he asked them, he said, "Where is your faith?" The question he asked in this very moment. And the Bible says, "And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For even the winds and the seas do obey him." That word "afraid" there, if you read it quickly, you might think they were afraid because of the storm, or they were afraid because of the jeopardy that they had faced, or that they were going to lose their lives. But at this moment, we realize the sea was calm. There was no problem. The Master had taken care of the storm. So what does that word "afraid" mean? It means they marveled at the Master. They had a greater view of him. And when they exclaimed, "What manner of man is this?" they were glorifying God and saying, "His power brought us through the midst of the storm." What does this have to do with afflictions? What does this have to do with God working in your life? Well, you see, when God brings you through the storm, when God brings you through the other side, you'll have a greater view of him because of what you learn in the midst of the storm. You'll glorify God for his mighty power in the midst of the storm. If we ended there, it would be great. But the account continues. They make it to the other side, and all of a sudden, a madman comes out. A man possessed of demons. It was actually legion, many demons. And this man said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" And he's saying, "I beseech thee, torment me not." So he came out and he just railed against Jesus. He said, "Go away from me. Go away. I want nothing to do with thee." And these were the demons speaking inside him. I think oftentimes as we read the pages of Scripture, we read a page and it's just an intellectual exercise. But imagine yourself in this very scenario. This could have been your son or your husband or your father, whoever it may be, someone very dear to you. And this man had been possessed of demons so badly that they tried to bind him for his own safety and the safety of others. And he broke those chains and now he lived out amongst the tombs. This man was in torment. This man was in pain and anguish. And Jesus, what did he do? He cast the demons out of the man. They went into the herd of swine. They ran over the cliff. And when the townspeople had heard what happened, they came out. The Bible says they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Imagine the joy that day if that was your relative. Imagine the joy of seeing him totally, completely transformed. And on the other side of your storm, on the other side of the affliction, when you make it to the other side, when God brings you through, there's someone who needs Jesus. There's someone who needs what you learned in the middle of the storm. They need a greater view of God. And God will use this storm to work in your life, not only a greater view of God for your own life, but to bring glory in the lives of others as you share with them what God has accomplished in your life. And all of these things will work in God's master plan to bring him the glory, and many people will give thanksgiving. This man, what a great change. He had once said, "Get away from me, Jesus. I want nothing to do with thee." And now at the end of the account, he begs Jesus saying, "Let me go with you. I want to be with you. I only want to be with you." And Jesus sent him back to the city as a great testimony of what he had done. And he preached the gospel. And many people heard of the Lord Jesus Christ because of that circumstance. What if the disciples had said, "The storm's too much. The affliction's too much. Let's turn back. Even though the Master has said we're going to make it to the other side, I don't know that I believe that. Let's turn around." What would have happened to the man on the other side of the sea? And God will use all these things in your life, these storms, these afflictions, to work in your life for his glory and the lives of others for his glory as well. God will use these things to work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we get to verse number 18. The Apostle Paul brings it all together. He points us once again to eternity, relentlessly to eternity. He speaks of the inward man, which is eternal. He speaks of eternal glory that God is working. And finally, he speaks of unseen things, which are eternal. Verse number 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or earthly, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look around with me tonight. Nothing that you see, not one thing that you see, will last for eternity. Nothing here. This pulpit will not last for eternity. This beautiful building will not last for eternity. These pews will not last for all of eternity. This outward man of flesh, this physical man, will not last for eternity. But just as surely as there are seen things that will not last, there are unseen things that will last for all of eternity. What are these unseen things? These are the spiritual things. This is the work of God in the souls of men. This is the word of God. This is the work of God throughout all the ages. This is the unseen things that will last for eternity. These are the things that truly matter. These are the things of God. But how many times do we live our life for the seen things? As I mentioned earlier, it's only natural. It's only human that we experience life in the realm of the seen. But just as surely as there is a realm of the seen of things that we can experience here on this earth, there are unseen things. There's a great battle raging throughout all the ages. And this is a spiritual battle. And as Christians, the Lord is giving us a glimpse into this and saying, there's a battle raging of unseen things, things that truly matter. And that's what you must be living for. That's what you ought to give your life for. But how many times do we begin to say, you know what? The seen things are pretty nice, the things that I can experience here on earth. That seems to be easier. That seems to be the easier route. But with spiritual eyes that God will use and the Holy Spirit will work on your heart, realize this, there are unseen things and those are the things that matter. As we've traveled, we've been able to check into many hotels. And every hotel has been great, very comfortable. But every single one of them has something in common. Maybe you've noticed it as you've traveled. Every single hotel we've ever checked into has some kind of odd or weird decoration. Not something you would put in your own house. Maybe it's a picture that they bought 500 in bulk for just a few cents a piece. Or maybe it's some weird colors. We stayed in one that was bright blue. And then the door frame was bright yellow. And the bed sheets were all kinds of crazy colors. And it was shocking, to be honest. It was not something that we would do in our own house. My wife, she loves to decorate. She does a very good job of it. What if she said, you know what? I can't stand this anymore. The next hotel we're going to, we're going to redecorate the entire thing. We're going to spend a lot of time and we're going to make a plan and maybe we'll draw out some sketches of what we want to do with this place. We're going to go to the store and buy a huge mirror and replace the little chintzy one that they have in there. We're going to replace the bed sheets. We're even going to take everything off the walls and we're going to repaint the walls. She gets me to do all this work as she can. She just bats her eyes and I guess I have to do it. We spend a lot of time and energy and effort and money doing all these things. We make the place look beautiful. It looks absolutely perfect. It's the pride and joy of the hotel. Everyone wants to check into that room and we enjoy a comfortable night there. And the next morning we pack up our suitcase and we roll out the hotel lobby and wave goodbye to the attendant and we never return. We'd say, that's a great waste. You spent all that time, all that energy, all that effort, all that money doing something that really doesn't matter. You were there for just a night. But as Christians, we live our life the same way. We spend all of our time decorating a world in which we'll only be here for a moment, a world in which we'll only be here for a night, when instead we could be living for unseen things. We could be living for eternal things. Are you living for the unseen? Am I living for the unseen? There's many times in our life where we have to examine, re-examine. I think maybe every day, every single day, you say, Lord, am I living for seen things or am I living for unseen things? Sir Christopher Wren designed St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Beautiful building there. And he said this. He said, architecture aims at eternity. And I've never met a builder, I've never met an architect who designed their building to only last for a few moments. That would be silly. Each and every one of them designed their building to last as long as it possibly can. Some of the great ones like Sir Christopher Wren even designed their building to last, they think, for all of eternity. But I have met, though, many Christians who design their life and build their life to only last for a moment, when instead we should be aiming at eternity far more than any architect or builder. Christians should be shooting and aiming with eternity as their goal. And keep eternity in view? Are we living for the unseen things? Are we living for this inward man renewal? Are we realizing that these light afflictions that come into our life, God is using them to work for His good and for His glory? Or are we focused only on the things that we can see, the things of this life, the things of this earth? In Bible times, Methuselah lived to 969 years old. In modern days, a French lady lived to 122 years old. And you may live 60 years on this earth. You may live 70 years. You may even live between 122 and 969 years old. But no matter how long we live on this earth, eternity is longer. Why don't we live now for eternity? Why don't we live now for the unseen things? Why don't we live now for the things that really matter?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.